Blessed be the holy name, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day. That we once again, Lord, could gather together in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in that name only, Father, can we find eternal life, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for you giving us this privilege to be here this morning once again. And as we gather together, Lord, and sit under your feet, and as we open the Word of God to learn of you, we ask for your presence. Be with us. Bless us. Open our understanding, O Lord, our hearts to the truth. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know that there is a little young boy right there. He's observing every time I'm up here singing and moving my hand, and I think he's going to be a preacher. All right. Let's go to the Word of the Lord. Let's go to the book of Luke today, and we are going to continue with our life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Book of Luke, chapter 10. Now, just to recollect this now, Christ has already, by this time, come down to Judea. He's no longer up in the region of Galilee. He has come down to Judea, to Jerusalem, and to now openly minister more, because he knows his time is about to come, in which when night falls, he would have to be there on Calvary Hill, and to pay a price for you and me. So in chapter 10, right now here we have this book of Luke. And as you all know, Luke is a doctor, he's a physician. And before we look into this chapter, let us recollect a little bit here. I believe every time when you read the Bible, most of the time when you read any passage of Scripture, where you read about Jesus Christ, the chances of you finding the Pharisees being there is great. Every time you read about Jesus Christ, most of the time when you read about Jesus Christ, any passage, you always find that the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees, they are always hanging out there somewhere. They are standing somewhere in the shadow, waiting to just trap Jesus Christ, try to get him into trouble, try to cause him to break the law of Moses, or to break the law of the government of the Roman rule, you know. So, and you know that these Pharisees and Sadducees, they are a bunch of religious people, very traditional. They base their faith upon the elders, the tradition of the elders, which was a handed down thing. Alright, back then, when they were in Babylon, they came down, they still continue with that Judaistic faith, which is basically based on Phariseeism. And when they came down at that time, and Jesus, when John came and Jesus came, they were already there, and they have such a system in which they believe what they were doing were the Word of God, were the very rules and regulation of the law of God. And they are so proud of themselves, so self-righteous, and they have the audacity to judge Jesus Christ. Just imagine that. You know, that is because they feel that they are worthy. Because they knew the Scriptures, which of course not really true, because what they have was actually based upon the tradition of elders who interpret the Scriptures according to the way that they think is right. You know. So in their mind, they have a very treacherous mind. They think only to bring a person to judgment as long as he or she does not conform themselves to their view. And we see today it is just the same. Because the spirit that we find back in the Garden of Eden, when the fall came, there were two seeds being sown. The serpent seed and the seed of righteous Abel. And of course replaced by Seth, as we know. And we see that the trail of the serpent moved so close to the true seeds. All the way, after they were cast off of Eden, over the flood through the whole nation of Israel and all the way down to us today in the church. So there we are, we always will see this religious spirit, this false vine clinging so close to the true vine and try to chop the true vine to death. And of course, there are people who are in this situation, in this kind of spirit, they do not realize that they are caught in that spirit. And that's why they are blind. And that's why when they said that they understand the word, that they said they see the word, but Jesus said, because you claim that you see, you're actually blind. Now you're really blind. And we see today in the church world today, when it started back then, when the church went into the dark age, when Catholicism ruled the world, they were the biggest, as big as Phariseeism in the days of Jesus Christ, would I say. They actually chopped the life out of the true saints of God throughout the period of dark ages. And even today, they still are choking the people of God and blinded them and forming all these daughters, giving birth to all these many daughters that we see today. Some 12,000 major harlot daughters, and then we have all the ones, you know, they came out of her, of all these daughters too. So it's in that they are multiplying. And so today we have a lot of sect and sectarian, 33,000 or more. And when we look into this, from what we learn from Scripture, just remember this. People have the idea that unity is strength. We all know that, right? That's why the people form union, especially when it comes to jobs or people who are workers. People think that the more people that you are, the stronger you are. Well, in a sense, of course, it is true when it comes to fighting out there in a war, perhaps, you know. But unity is not always strength. Because the Bible also said in the council of many, there is foolishness. And the Bible shows us one thing, that truth is usually found not among the majority of people. Falsehood are easily believed. People are easily deceived by falsehood than to fall into what we know as truth and believe in and follow it. And we see in the Bible Jesus Christ called his followers little flock and never a majority. Alright? So now, we are at this junction in time in chapter 10 of Luke. After these things, you know, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Now, Jesus Christ had chosen 12 disciples. They were close to him. He trained them, he walked with them. These are the 12 that we have already recognized as the 12 apostles. Later on, of course, Judas Iscariot being replaced by Matthias, by a casting of lot. But out of the 12, that what we call the chosen 12, there were also 70 others. Now the Bible here says 70. It is very common a number. In a Jewish concept, numbers plays a part. Alright, in their life, because they always particular with numbers, you know, 10 commandments and 70, you know, 12 or 40, 120, they're always a certain significant number, because number is true, because God used number to represent something. And that's why in the Bible we have numbers in many places. So when it says 70, it is quite a common thing. That's why in the Sanhedrin, alright, in the judgment hall of this Sanhedrin, when this priest and chief priest bring the people to be judged, they are actually 70 plus 1, because the one is the chief. Alright, so you have 70. Why 70? Because back then also you have Moses 1 plus 70. And so it's a very common number. So when you say 70 here, they will not say exactly 70 in the sense, it could be 72 or 70. Sometimes people like to say maybe 72 there. We do not know. Alright, so it is interesting, as I said before, when Moses was told to choose elders of the 12 tribes to oversee, to help him manage the whole nation of Israel. Now there are 12 tribes, and God told him to choose elders of the 12 tribes to help him judge. So how do you choose when you 70? How do you get 70 out of 12 tribes? How do you get 70 out of 12 tribes? If you say 5 out of 12 tribes, one of each tribe, how many did you get? You only get 60. Alright. And if you get 6 out of 12 tribes, how many do you have? 72. You see, so you have a problem. So how is that? How, you know, that's what some people believe, that it's 70, maybe 72. So it's 6 out of each tribe. But that is not necessarily true, because when God says 70, let us take 70. So how do you take out of the tribe? How many out of each tribe? 5 is less. 6 is too many. Is that right? That means to say that for Moses to choose 6 out of one tribe and 5 out of another tribe, it would not be fair. Wouldn't you think so? So, you know, the Jews have a way of trying to solve the problem. So, I don't know, Robert Dale didn't tell us that. But according to wise sages, you know, they said there is a way. So what happened, what Moses did was, he called all the, the elders of the tribe, asked them to bring 6 of them, 6 of them out of each tribe. So they all together 72. Everyone will put their name on their paper. Okay? And Moses will write another lot of paper, another 72 paper, which they have to take. And the paper will write. When the person picked that, the one who picked that, and he says, well, you are blessed because you are chosen. Okay, now there will be two papers that will be written as, you're not chosen, so what can I do? Moses wrote like that. So out of 72, you know, it's fair enough, right? It's for them to pick, and then of course two of them will say, well, you're not chosen, so what can I do? So it's all fair, so you get 70. So, you know, this is what the Jews are. They are very particular with numbers. So here we have 72. And Christ chose these 72 out of all the many followers. But these 72 perhaps were even closer, 70, they were closer to him than all the other thousands out there. So you have, well, we have the 12, then the 70, perhaps then there is 120, then perhaps there is perhaps another 1,000, and so on. But even though with the 12, we have even those that are, they're even closer to him, and there are only 3, Peter, James, and John. And out of these 3, only one that is even closer to him, and that is John. Right? So we see all this. And so now Jesus Christ took those appointed 70 others and sent them out 2 by 2. Now it is believed that Luke, who wrote this book, could be one of those 70 that went out with another person 2 by 2. Alright, so we don't know. It could be that Luke was one of these 70. Because after all, Luke was, though he was a physician, he was also a disciple of Jesus Christ because the way he wrote this Bible. Alright? And in the book of Luke, you'll find many times that when he wrote about the humanity of Christ. Alright? He wrote about Christ as being a prophet. The humanity side. That means the human side of Jesus Christ. Because he was a physician and he tended to know about the body and the human being, behavior, physical side, things like that. So interesting about that, huh? Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry not a purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, we are going to next few, two or three chapters as fast as we can, because I think that many of these are very simple to understand. There need not be any deeper exegesis on that. And the other thing also is that some of the events that you see recorded in the next chapter or two have happened before. Okay? And even you read here, in the final days of Christ, in the final last week of Christ, it will still be some event that look very familiar here. And what took place even in chapter in the early days of Christ, as you read what we have already discovered in the book of Matthew chapter 6, 9, 12. Alright, so there are people, there are theologians who are trying to scratch their head a little bit, trying to find out, say, are those the same event? You know, because Jesus Christ spoke almost the same word recorded here. But we must also know that if Jesus can heal a blind man, he could heal another blind man in the same way. Okay? And say the same thing to the blind man. Or in a certain discourse with the Pharisees of the disciple, he will probably say the same thing again. Just like when a preacher preached the same sermon, after perhaps a year or two, to remind his flock. You understand that? So, a lot of people, some theologians trying to figure out maybe this event happened before, it's actually the same event, but it is not, because of the timeline. Okay? So now, because Jesus Christ still saw the harvest out there is already ready for harvesting, and there's lack of labor. So Jesus said, now I'm going to choose some of the others to send out 2 by 2. And they are going out, and he said, I send you out as lamb among wolves. And you know, when a believer is sent out, or the servant of God is sent out into the field, in that time, as you look into here, when they go out, this 2 by 2 that goes out, they will be facing wolves. Who are these wolves? They are the religious leader. They are religious leaders. They will be the one that will come after them. If they were to break any law, for example, when they preach or do anything, to pray for the sick or heal the sick, and if this wolf will come around and fight fault with them, they will be arrested and be judged. So Jesus Christ said, he has lamb among wolves. Now, is it just the same today? Now, you look at the Pharisees and Sadducees, they are wolves because they are supposed to be trained elders, trained priests, trained religious leaders. Right. Today, the same thing. The trained preachers are the one with the PhD, or the DD. Right. And when you go out, people like me, they go out to preach. And we know when our teaching is different from them, they think that because we are not of the mainstream, we must be a cult. And because you are not part of the system, and because I do not have a degree or a paper, therefore I cannot be a preacher. Alright. But the idea has changed over the last, I would say, 50 years, since charismaticism came along. And we know that in charismaticism, there's a lot of people that, young men that feel that they are called of God and they go out and preach. And more or less, there was some result because people come to know Christ more or less, whether they really truly know Christ in their heart or not, is another thing. But the gospel is being preached, you know. So, for those who are, well, young men, let's say we have 20-odd-year-old young men go out there, you know, not being trained under a theological seminary or Bible school, and they go out, and he goes out there to preach the gospel, you know, and because of his teaching, maybe he created some little hullabaloo thing, and of course the wolf will come upon him and set upon him. You see, and so this is very, very true, even up to today. Alright? And in verse 4, they carry neither wallet nor bag. The word script there means a bag. One you carry, when it's used for carrying food. Just perhaps a big bag that some sister will carry. Alright, don't carry wallet, don't carry money, don't carry a purse, don't carry money with you, don't worry about carrying food with you, and don't carry extra pair of shoes. Not that they wear sandals, right? Not really shoes in the sense we know today. They wear sandals. Don't carry another extra pair. If it warms up, it gets snapped, whatever, you don't worry about it. See, what you have turned on that to have is that faith. When I send you out, I will make a way that you will be provided money for food, or food itself, or lodging itself. Alright. And he also said that sleep no man on the way. Kind of strange, isn't it? Because it is habitual for the Jew being hospitable when they walk go from one city to another, and on the opposite direction comes another man, they will say shalom. You know, they will greet each other. But the Bible, when they said sleep no man on the way, is that consider the time being short and urgent. You are going out there to preach the gospel. Do not be detained by saluting somebody else and you're going to a chit-chat until you talk about, oh, how's your wife? You know, how's your children? How's your dog? You know, how's the farm? And then you start to talk and then you find yourself detained from doing the work of God. That is that Jesus Christ was telling them, be focused when I send you out into the harvest. And you are going to go out there to preach, to reap the harvest. So you do it with a focused mind. Alright. And into whatsoever house you enter, say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return unto you. The Son of Peace. You go to any house now. They preach from door to door in those days. Huh? After all, Jesus Christ had been preaching out there already in the public. But now he said, go from house to house. So when you go to the house, you greet them. And say, peace be upon you. And then if you start to preach the word of God, the gospel, if there is no Son of Peace, that means that it does, there is no one in that home that is actually an elect. If there is an elect, you will see the truth. Now this is what we talk about on Friday about election that Brother Paul raised up. Now how many of you here believe in election? Election, you know what election is? No. You believe in predestination. Right, don't you? Alright. Say amen.
Amen.
Alright. You see, we believe in election, we believe in predestination. We believe in God choosing us. Alright. So, what we have is salvation. We have salvation. Okay. Can salvation be lost? Here we have the teaching of the Calvin, of Calvin, and the other teaching is that of the Arminian. Okay. Now, Calvinistic view is once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And all on the other side is the Arminian view of once saved, then once you have salvation, you must maintain your salvation or else you can lose it. Okay. So which one is true? The Calvinistic view or the Arminian view? Which one is true? And how many of you say Calvinistic view? Let me see your hand. Who said that it is Calvinistic view?
Either way.
Brother! Anyway, this is a teaching session. Alright? I want response. Right or wrong, it doesn't matter, we're learning.
Because you elect it, you won't lose it.
Alright. Jeez. You won't lose it, then you come. Can you say either way? You see, that's the problem. So, double-minded man, brother. You see, there's only one answer. Either it's Arminian's view or the Calvinistic view. It cannot be both. Only one is true. And that which is true is Calvinistic view. Eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And of course, on the other side, those people who say, wow, if you teach that like that, that means that once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I said, yes, sure. That means I can go and sin, and go and sin, I'm still saved. I said, no. Because you're not a believer then. In the beginning. You see, that's the problem of our people. That's because when you teach a doctrine that once saved, always saved, you can turn around and say, if I'm once saved, always saved, I can do anything, I'll still go to heaven. Try it and see. Because that shows you what kind of characters you are, what kind of spirit you have in the first place in your heart. Right? Because if you are a seed, no matter what, if you are a mango seed, you always produce mango. Once a mango seed, always a mango seed. But of course, once a Catholic, no, always a Catholic is not true. Because we have Catholic that, right here, ex-Catholic. Right? But once you're a mango seed, you're always a mango seed. You cannot be an apple seed. You can't, you just cannot be. You understand that? So, how then do you make sure that you know, like we're talking about Friday? You see, we can have, if we are chosen, if we are saved, always saved, we are His seed, we are elected. Down the road we travel. We have a focus. I'm a child of God, I'm heading for the city. Alright? Isn't it? So, my mind is said, I'm going there. I walk this journey. A year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, suddenly I hit something. I went into a depression. I went into a lot of problems. Okay? And now I'm frustrated. I get angry with God. What happened to that? Is there something wrong? Something went wrong? No, nothing went wrong. It's you are just like in the shape of Lot. I mean, not Lot, a joke. When God tested him, Now, every time we are there as a Christian, we all, like Brother Henry said, we don't thank God for you. Yeah, we have God bless us with this, we don't thank God. But when we have problem, we don't thank God. In all things, the Bible says, give thanks. Or if you break your leg, can you thank God? I don't remember, someone broke some. If you broke your leg and say, like, yeah, alright. You thank God? Did you? Alright, you take God. You broke your heart and you thank God. Because why? At least maybe you keep you from being naughty. Or being, because sometimes God has a way of preventing something happen. He sees the future because you don't see. You know, He prevents something from, you know, by keeping you in a certain way, keep you from going ahead in a certain wrong direction. You see, that's why the choice we make many times. We make the wrong choice, so God sometimes can stop you and cause you to fall. You know. So when we are down in the ditch, still grace, we know God, by God's grace, God, He's going to bring us out. Right? But it doesn't mean that, well, I'm saved, I'm elect. You know, if I'm in trouble and all this thing, I couldn't care less. Whether God cared for me, you know, I don't care. You know, and you act like, you know, you believe in grace, and yet, in the way that you behave, you say, well, yeah, grace will see me through, and then you don't bother, and you just don't pick us up. Something is wrong. Right? When you run a race, you drop your baton. Okay? Run a 4x100. You drop a baton. What do you know? You cannot run without the baton. And you cannot just say, you know, later you start out and start crying. You turn off, grab the baton, and start running. You see? The race is not over until it is over. And is that true? Our race is not over until it is over. And all the journey on this road of grace, wherever we fall, however we fall, up we go, down we go, grace will see us through. Amen. Stay our focus, because once saved is always saved. The Bible said, Jesus said, whoever God give it to me in my hand, nobody will pluck it out. Nobody could. Salvation cannot be lost. You see. But if your spirit is not right in the first place, there are a lot of people who have been Christian I know of, okay, for 10, 20 years. They go to church and say, hallelujah. Then one day they say, I don't believe. I don't believe Jesus is God. Oh, I wasted my years. He can go and speak in tongues, Pentecost church. Spoke in tongues. You know. And all of a sudden turn around and like Christ. You think in the first place he was actually a child of God? No. He thought he was. He thought that he was a mango seed. But he was not a mango seed. You know. So that is the thing. So that's the reason why revelation is so important. If you get the truth, revelation, when you sing together, you will never. Just like I said, your relationship with the dog. If you have a relationship with the dog, okay, you let the dog go and stay with somebody for a year or 2 years, you come back, the dog will recognize you. You know who you are, come to you and hug you. You see? That's the reason why when you have a deep seated root relationship with Jesus Christ, He knows you, you know Him. That one cannot be torn apart. You see? Do you understand? Alright. Now, just think about, I was telling you last week about this man called, you know, evangelist called Peter Tan from Penang. And he started to Google him and get him and see whether he still continues. And he did. He continued with his ministry. But on one website, I was surprised, you know, that is the problem in many charismatic. A lot of people are trapped in charismaticism, and people who go to charismatic churches listen to charismatic preacher, not realizing that they are deceived. You know what this man does? He tried to come back in his ministry, he started to preach about that he had a vision. God took him the vision. I don't know how many times God took him, and he went on into heaven. And then he said about, because he believed in speaking in tongues. You know, and he said one place, a room in heaven somewhere, there are people who have never speak in tongue on the earth when they are Christian, never praise God in tongue. When they resurrected, they will go to this room and be taught how to praise God in tongue. You believe in that? Do you believe in that? But he can describe it so real. Of course, I have read so many books and radio articles. People claim that vision in heaven, walk on streets of God, baptized by Jesus Christ, pool of water. Don't believe all that stuff. They believe they're going to have a literal mansion. My goodness. That is why people in charismaticism don't realize reality from falsehood. They like to hear, they have itchy ears to be scratched. Because they like sensation. When you read the Bible and the book of Revelation about John's vision of heaven, what he describes the streets of gold, clear crystal water, right? Pearly gates and all these things. They are all just symbols. Because you cannot describe heaven. And heaven does not have buildings. For your understanding. In heaven there will be no streets of gold. Go speak about deity. Is that right? Glory. You know. The Bible says we all receive a crown of gold, huh? How big is yours? So your head bigger than you have a bigger crown than mine. That won't be fair, will it? And these are all symbol of things. You see? And so heavenly things are spiritual things. But you know, because of what John saw in the vision like that, the thing is what it is. That means that you're going to go to heaven and you're going to see those four beasts. No, you're not going to see those four beasts. Are you going to see 20 elders sitting around the throne like that, the way that John actually saw it? Every day they'll be sitting there in the throne of God? Huh? No. But you see, John is giving us, God is giving us another through showing John visions and, you know, symbols. So we are beginning to understand what it is all. Truly is. Let me tell you, I'm in heaven. You are sitting in heavenly places. You know what heaven is like. You can't describe it. When you're in heaven, you try to describe heaven. I've been to heaven. How do you describe heaven? Because you can't describe it. It's a reality. It's a revelation. A spiritual revelation that comes to you to know what it is. Huh? Yes. You see. So don't have all these people coming up with all this. So that's why I find it's just so unbelievable. But when God sent out the true, you know, workers onto the field, they will be the one that actually, you know, will be facing all these wolves and all these doctrines. But when you begin to preach the truth, the wolf will come after them. Alright, let's go on. So if there will be those son of peace be there, the peace will return upon you. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So, you know, when you go from house to house to preach, go to the house, salute the house, peace be unto this house. If based on the gospel, if there is any lack, okay, it will come to you. Alright? You will accept the truth. If not, then the priest that you bless the house, return back to you, you move to the next house. But in the house, when they serve you to eat, eat whatever is laid before you. But don't move from house to house and say, okay, I came from that first house. They have very nice food. Now this one not so good. Let me go back to the first house. Or go to another house. So whatever is set before you, you eat. Don't, you know what I mean? Don't move from house to house and eat the whatever good food that you can find. Of course, if you are in India, you know, I've been in India, so I've walked from one home to another. They serve different food, you know. You understand? They serve differently. Of course, some you will say, oh yeah, this is better than the one I come before. Something like that. So you don't move from house to house. You say, oh brother, can I go to your house? Because today, I don't know how to eat this one. Let me go back to where I came from, your house. Maybe you send me what you sent me before. You know, chicken biryani or something like that. You see? So this is what Jesus said to say to them. Just eat what is set before you. And in whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your way, and into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which clap on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, you be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So, if the city accept it, wonderful. If not, then just take the dust. It means it's a symbol, huh? Okay, then let the judgment of God be upon you. And knowing that the kingdom of God is come upon you. That's not why when we preach the gospel. You know, the gospel goes up and whosoever believe will be saved. Whosoever will not believe will be damned. You understand that? So this is actually what the gospel is. But I shall feel that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And which is true, because next verse says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Sidon and Tyre at the judgment than for you. Now, this is just a comparison of how about how God will look at. Back in the days of Tyre and Sidon, of course, they don't have the gospel. Alright? They rejected the Lord God. They rejected the mercy of God. You know? But in the day when Jesus was talking about to those who have heard the gospel, if they reject the gospel, they are worse off than Tyre and Sidon because they don't have the gospel. But if it was Tyre and Sidon who have received or heard the gospel, they probably have received. Alright, this is a comparison of how much is a man to be judged when he had the gospel and reject it. Now, that's what we know. For those who are, the Bible tells us this, for those who died without the law, they will not be judged by the law. Those who have never heard the gospel, when they stand the day of judgment, they will not be judged by the gospel. Because this is true. God cannot judge them if they have not heard the gospel. Correct? But if you have heard the gospel and you reject it, you're worse than those who have not heard the gospel. Okay? Verse 15. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Why Capernaum? Because that's where Jesus Christ, most of his time, lived, yeah, and worked and preached. And yet Capernaum, if doesn't accept, be worse, be judged heavily. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that despise you, despise me. He that despise me, despise him that sent me. You know, it is not about Paul, it is not about Peter, it's not about Brother Branham, about anybody. Isn't it? Because Jesus said, they are only servants. We know that they are only servants sent out with the gospel. So if there people who refuse and rejected them, they rejected Jesus Christ. And if they rejected Jesus, then they rejected God. Right? Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subjected unto us through thy name. And Jesus said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from hell. Now, that's a very straightforward thing. But this is where people get confused. Simple statement here. The 70 returned by and were rejoicing and said, oh, you know what, Lord? Even the devil was subject to us through your name. And Jesus said, and behold, Satan has lightning fall from heaven. Now, you know, some preacher will tell you that it means that Satan was defeated through the preaching of the 70. That is not what it is. That is not what it is, because they failed to read the rest of the other passages. What Jesus was saying is this. I saw Satan has lightning fall from heaven. So he was telling them a statement that was made to warn the disciples not to be puffed up. Huh? It was because of pride that caused Lucifer to fall. Remember? That's right. So he was telling the disciples, don't get puffed up. Because that's what we see in the next few verses. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirit are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Rejoice not because the spirit are subject to you. That's how we have a lot of people who got a little gift of healing, a little gift of a miracle, they get all puffed up and they dress like some great evangelism. Huh? And that is where the danger is. That's what we see in Pentecostalism and Charismaticism. Many people are so puffed up because they have this gift. And says, the Spirit subject to me. Jesus said, I saw Satan has lightning fall from heaven. Rejoice not in this, what you have, the gifts and power and miracles, but rejoice in that your name sleeping in heaven. That's what we should have. Huh? You see? That's a lot of Christians. You know, but the Bible said true. Seek earnestly the best gift. Every one of us already have give eternal life, right? But Paul's talking about seek earnestly the best gift to do what you can, a service for the Lord. Ask God what you want, what He would have you to do. So you must seek the gift. Some people seek the gift, yeah, but then they misuse those gifts. You know? Alright? In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so seemed good in thy sight. Oh, that's so true. We are all babes and such as a learn. Okay, we are not the wise and the prudent people out there who are so intellectual, so proud of what they have, what they can achieve. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man know who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And that is one thing we all need to know. Nobody, now, Trinity doctrine is false. We all know that. There are so many places in the scripture that really tell us what it is. Because we all know that there is only one God, one Spirit. Right? And in the bosoms of the Father is the Son. And nobody will know the Father. None of us will know who God is except through the Son. Because the Son knows the Father knows the Son. And it is He whom the Father gave to us to show us through Him. The Son revealed the Father. That's very simple to understand. Okay. And He turned Him unto His disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. But I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Oh, blessed are you. Blessed are the eyes that see the things that you see. Blessed are the eyes that are open to know the things that you now know. Huh? Because the prophets of old, the kings of old, and all those great men who desire to see what you are seeing today, they never get a chance to see. And that's why we are so privileged, brother. If it wasn't for the message that God gave us through Brother Brian, you and I would not be here. We would still be locked up in denomination. Sister Aggie would be still locked up in Catholicism, perhaps in Hinduism, whatever you come from. Right? And I would still be locked up in my assembly to God. And not knowing what it is, we are still be worshipping God through the traditions of the church orders or the church system. Isn't that right? But because of that message, which the Bible said God promised that He will give to us, because to call what? The bride out of the system, the elect out of the system, out of bondage, out of these traditions, out of all isms, into the word of truth. And it is in the word of God that there is light. Light is what we need. Without light, there is no life. We know that. And also, when we come to the word of God, when there you see light, darkness cannot exist. And in the light, there is no tradition. Because God is light, and in Him there is no tradition. Therefore, you cannot say you have seen the truth, and yet you still hold to the tradition of your church. That is darkness. Okay? Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, the lawyer, of course, is a scribe or a lawyer, are the same. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto Him, now this lawyer or scribe is not one of the 70s or the disciples, alright? Yeah, just one of those who are hanging around hearing the crowd of people. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And He said unto Him, what is written in the law? How read does? Now this scribe, perhaps, is trying to trap Jesus Christ. How do I gain eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay? Now, remember this question is put here may sound the same as what was put to Peter on the day of Pentecost. What must we do to be saved, right? Okay. But here, Christ has not yet given His life. And these people are trying to trap Him. This scribe is a man who was well versed in the law of Moses. So he is putting to Jesus Christ a question. If he answers anything outside all this that they know, they are trying to find a cost to bring him to judgment. Right. So what Jesus Christ asked him? Then Jesus Christ answered the question with a question. Okay, there are times we need to, when people, you share with people, they ask you a question, ask them a question now. Don't answer a question. Alright, if you know that you can put a question to them for them to answer their own. Okay, so that they trap their own. Alright, they trap themselves. So, Jesus asked him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So now you answer now. Okay, that's good, huh? Okay, what is that? And he said, answering, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and you shall live. And this is very simple. This is a law in the scripture, no? And that's all that God said in the first place. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart. Sure. Isn't it? You love his word, keep his word. With all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and also don't forget your neighbor as yourself. If you can fulfill this, you're not far from the kingdom of God. That is very true. Verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, now you want to track him further. Okay. Okay. Now, who's my neighbor now? Who's my neighbor? Okay. So Jesus started to tell a parable now. Jesus will always use a parable. Okay, you wouldn't say, no, this man is a neighbor, that man is a neighbor, or not this man. He'll give a parable. So a son of rich man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's just not very far. It's very near distance. And Jericho is always a bad town. You know what happened in the day when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. You know. And so, when he always give this illustration from one place, Jerusalem is a holy city. Jericho is a bad place. Alright, we're going. And from that journey, from that place, Jerusalem to Jericho, the route to that place is filled with a lot of bad heads, a lot of thieves and murderers, you know, laying in wait to steal and to, you know, kill. And a son went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he bypassed on the other side. And likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Okay, here are the three characters. Now he's a certain rich man. I mean a certain man. Now when he says a certain man, that's definitely not a Samaritan. A certain man is definitely not a Gentile. A certain man, when Jesus get parable, is regarding the Jew, your people. And so he's giving this parable to, you know, describe. So he was on the journey from Jerusalem, Jericho, and on the way he was waylaid. He was, you know, they took away his garment. Perhaps he has a very nice garment, you know. They took away his garment. They took away whatever he had, left him for dead, beat him up, and left him for dead. So perhaps he was only half dead and couldn't move and just groaning away somewhere on the side of the road. And here came a priest, you know what a priest is? Ha ha! He's a holy man, isn't he? Right? So he was on the way and he saw, you know, far away, he saw the man lying there. Go the other way. You know, do we sometimes do that? Do you sometimes do that? Maybe sometimes we do that. Yeah, don't shake your head. Knock your head. We are guilty many times of doing things like that. You see? We don't be, but we are afraid. Huh? We see some trouble. Now, if you were to see, let's say, you see at night, say, when somebody walk along the pathway to a bus stop or to MRT, and you find a dirty man, you know, half naked, whatever, maybe they well need to breathe, and he's on the side of the road, or maybe he's in a dream. What would you do? What would you do? Sometimes you will walk by years and you walk away. Some people do that. Because you don't be involved, because you do not, you are afraid. You know. Would you go and look at him and ask him what happened and call the police, you know, to come and investigate? You know, you don't want to help him in the rest, at least for your part, call the police. Okay, maybe the man is hurt somehow, maybe he's had an attack, maybe he's drunk because he could have been dust where he's, you know, underpants or whatever, maybe he's drunk. You know. And I remember this, it happened very often during Deepavali. Yes. I've seen cases even where I came home one time, I saw a man in the drain, an Indian man, drunk in the drain. You know. We tried to pull him out, called the police, and they brought him, of course, to the hospital or whatever. You see. And this is a very common thing. Now, a priest come behind, just walk past, what kind of priest is he? You know, that is a Jew right there. You know. He refused to help him. For goodness sake, you are a preacher, you are a priest. You're supposed to be one who, well, love your neighbor. Right? Love your own kind even, at least. No, he bypassed. But here came a Levite. Oh, the Levite of the tribe. You know, not all Levites are priests, but he's a Levite who served in the temple. So he walked, at least, he take a look. Ah, okay. He just walked past. Maybe he think, no, he's not there. Leave him alone. Perhaps that's why he looked and he just walked away. Nothing. But here came a Samaritan. You know, why did you use a Samaritan? Because Jesus knew that the Samaritan is disliked by the Jew. You know, they're always someone that they never like. They find them troublesome people, bastard people. So here came the Samaritan, and when he came by, he saw and he took compassion. He went to him and bound up his wound, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, he had oil and wine. Now, this oil and wine are very common in those days. And oil and wine symbolize two simple things. Because one of the things we know that when a person had a wound in those days, they don't have medication that we have today, antiseptic, whatever it is. You have a wound, you've got to cut, they use wine to wash because of alcohol. You kill it. Okay? After cleaning with alcohol and wine, then if to death dry it, take a linen, pour oil on it, and apply it. Olive oil is a softener. Okay, it will help the wound to heal. Okay, that's what it means. And of course, in the Bible, symbol of wine. Wine is a stimulation. When you drink wine, you know you get all this stimulation. Okay? And then, of course, oil is representing the anointing. Now, who do you, when you are giving this last question, who do you think this Samaritan represents? Interesting, huh? What do you think this Samaritan represents? Who do you think this priest and Levi represent? Who do you think that man who is robbed and beaten, how did represent? So the Samaritan put him on the horse and bring him there. The Samaritan of course represents Christ in a way. You know, the priest and the Levite represent the religious system. And a man who is beaten and robbed is a man full of sin. You and me. Okay. So here we have the Samaritan. He put him on the horse and the beast and carried him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Okay, take care of this man. He have to go on his journey, and he said he will return. Christ said he go on the journey, he will return. Okay? Alright. And he has this innkeeper to take care of this poor man. Alright, says, whatever you spend on him, when I come back, I'll repay you. I'm the innkeeper. Alright, so I have to take care of you. So when he returns, I'll be rewarded. Alright, and 2 pence, of course, you can say, like last year, 2 pence made 2 old New Testament. That sort of thing. You can use this to look at it closely. What Jesus can use in certain characters here. Which now of these 3 think thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus says, yeah, then go and do likewise. A very simple parable. Then Jesus can use parable to teach. Who's the good neighbor now? The Samaritan. Okay, Samaritan, right? And you are a Jew. Go, do likewise. Do go to your neighbor. So your neighbor is not just those Jews who are next door to you, but the Samaritan, the Gentiles. So who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? The Christian? No. Your friend next door who may be a Hindu. Your friend next door who may be a Muslim. Who may be a Buddhist. Who may be an unbeliever. It's your neighbor. Right. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered with about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now I came to a certain village. That village has to be Bethany. Okay, now you know where Bethany is? I hope you know where Bethany is. Alright. There are many Bethany in the whole of the region of Canaan. Now this Bethany is not far from Jerusalem on the eastern side. You know the city of Jerusalem? Do you know the city of Jerusalem? Okay. On the east of the city of Jerusalem, what is that mountain called? Come on. You forgot. You see? You said you know. You have forgotten. On the east of Jerusalem is Mount Olive. Right. Okay. Or is it Mount Sinai? Mount Olive. Okay, if you climb up Mount Olive and then climb down over east side, you come to Bethany. That's what Bethany is, a smaller village. Not the Bethany beyond the river Jordan, where Jesus was baptized. That's quite far away. Okay, so this is the little village where Martha, you know, lived. Now, it is not common to believe that Martha, Mary and Lazarus sometime went up to Capernaum. And stayed there too, you know. Alright, but Martha lived in this village of Bethany. And how do I know it's village of Bethany? Okay, go to Luke chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 1. And there you'll find, okay. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, right? That's what we know is Bethany. Where's Martha live? Now, there are these three fine people. Martha, Mary and Lazarus, they are just brothers, two sisters and one brother. They all love Jesus very much. And here Martha hears when Jesus came and was sitting in the home and the people follow him and so he sat down and ministered and there are a lot of people just sitting. And Martha had just as good old Martha. Oh, I like her. She's just a woman of the house. That's what it is. A lady of the house. That's what Martha means, a lady of the house. Martha. And I mean, the thing, men will love Martha. She's a lady of the house. Very careful. Always take care of everything in the house. When visitor comes, serve food, serve drink. Right? And so that's what she was. She was taking care. She was into it. Very much into it. And so much so that, you know, she found Mary sitting there next to Jesus, absorbing all that Jesus was saying. And, oh my, the sister! I mean, Jesus, Lord, you know, I need a little help. Can you just tell her to help me? Jesus looked at her and said, Martha, you are so cumbered with, you are just so much loaded, burdened with all these things. You know, yes, it's good. You want to see that young man die, you want a couple of masala tea, and that one wants some kopi o, and whatever you want to serve them, yeah, that's good. Some chapati, some bread here, some cake here. You want to make them comfortable and be nice. Yeah, I know that. But I don't think that is necessary for that. There's not always a necessary for every time that people come, you need to give them food to eat. Just sit down. Once you just sit down and learn and listen. Mary had the best part. And this is one thing that you sneak for of you. And Mary has it. And I will not take it away from her. I would not. Right? That's not why when people start hearing the word of God, don't come and call somebody else going to help you in the kitchen. You just get away from the kitchen and sit down and also learn. Okay. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he sees one of his disciples say unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciple. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is in debt to us, and lead us not into temptation, for deliver us from evil. Now, here, you find this somewhere before in, I think, in Matthew, let's see, in Matthew chapter 6, right? Now, Jesus Christ had taught them how to pray. And this is a this is not the same event, huh? Okay? Now the disciple is asking them, teach us how to pray. Give us more example. Tell us how to. Because John taught his disciple how to pray. Now the Jewish people, they always worship God. They will come and they will worship God. They will always, you know, what we call doxology in our days, huh? What is the doxology so well known that we are forgotten now because we don't use that doxology anymore? The doxology when you sing the kind of hymn, from him our blessing flow, what is that? Anybody remember? No. The doxology, the one that great congregation, only a very short few verses. I can't remember now. The doxology. Now, that, for example, the song, Majesty Sing. It's not a doxology, but you can use it just a few short, and then you worship the Lord. Yeah, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, something like that. Yeah, that's a doxology. Okay? It's just a blessing, a praising of God, and that's it. So the Jews have that. You know, they always will come and they will just worship the Lord. But they don't really know how to pray the way they should. So the disciples are just teach us how. Now you look at this passage, it's different from chapter 6 of Matthew. There is some slight difference because, you know, when Jesus teach something, there's always, though it may look similar, but there is something additional or different. There is two lines missing from here, in the last part. Okay, you know what is happening. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. Yeah, you know that. But it is not written here. And also we find that in verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. But over there, give us this day our daily bread. So day by day here is to say that we go from day to day believing that God will supply the need for that day. You understand? Okay? And forgive us our sin. Or we say forgive us on the other side, our debts. Debt is the same as sin, no matter what. You're dead to God. Alright? So this is kind of different. Alright, now, you know that the disciples are here, teach us how to pray. Because Jesus Christ is a prayer man. And if you look into the whole book of Luke, as I said, this Luke wrote about Jesus Christ as man, son of man, his human side. You'll find that many times Luke will record that Jesus went to the mountain and prayed. Alright? Alone. Okay, he will be he will be praying at night time. Even in his baptism, he prayed. You know? So Jesus has a prayer man. And this is what Luke wrote more about him praying than any other. The other thing you hear in verse 2, and he said to them, when you pray, say. Now, this is bad translation. When you pray, don't say. Because we don't say prayer. Huh? You know what saying prayer? You take the holy beads. You know? Father full of grace, bless the Son, bless me. You know, whatever you will say, the color you use beads. And you find that also in Buddhism, they use beads. You also find that in Hinduism, they use beads. Okay, so they say prayer. It's just like some someplace, somewhere, some temple somewhere in a high mountain, they sit down there cross-legged with a little tong tong thing, and then they mumble, 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 tong tong tong. You know, they, you know what I mean? They're caught chanting away. You know what is it? You see. So it's always this chanting. But you see, the thing is that we are not saying prayer. Our Father, which in heaven, and that's it. Well, that is not what we are called to say prayer, because in Catholicism, you know that they have this book, prayer books, huh? Or prayer for travel journey, prayer for signal, prayer. They have this stuff. We don't. Because Jesus Christ, when he says, say this, when he says say this, it means to say, therefore, express yourself in this manner. First of all, you always, of course, praise God, you thank God. So our Father, we address him. You don't say, you when you pray, you don't approach God and then not addressing him. You are always addressing. Isn't our Father, my Lord, my God. Alright. And then next thing is, of course, you bless him, and then after that you pray for yourself and others. Ask, you ask together. Give us this day. Now, one other thing about prayer is, you want a simple prayer, is always remember with J-O-Y. J-O-Y will be a guiding tree alphabets. Joy, Jesus, others, you. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's what it is all about. First of all, you just worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, or Jehovah, we will say that. Now you talk to the Lord about the needs of others. You petition. You bring the needs of others to the Lord. Then lastly, you talk to the Lord about yourself, your need. That's why we get joy in prayer. People who don't have joy and say, you know, after I pray, I don't get joy, because you always pray about yourself. You should pray about, you worship God first and then bring the needs of others and then yourself. Okay? And when he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, let me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is closed now, my children are in bed, and I cannot rise and give you. Now here Jesus can then talk about, now about prayer. Then suddenly Jesus can say, now let me ask you something, he said. Which of you here, if you have a friend and he comes to you in the middle of the night and on going on a journey and you need to give him some food, and what would you do? Would you not go to your neighbor and then knock on the door of a friend of your neighbor and say, please, you know, let me trouble you, can I have some 3 loaves for my friend? He is here in my home and I have nothing for him. And then the person in the house said, hey, don't trouble me, I'm already in bed, lying down comfy, you know, I cannot get up, my children is already in bed. What would you do? What, look at what you say. And I said, and verse 8, I said to you, though he would not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he need. Oh, because what? Even though you go to the next door, your friend, he's a friend, you knock on the door, please, you know, I have a friend, please help me, I need some food, you know, for him. Even though he's not willing to get up, but he knows it because you are his friend, he will get up. Correct? Right? Brother Joseph, I come into the house in the middle of the night, I'm going to knock on the door, you're going to get up. Right? It's natural, because it's a friend. Isn't it? Even though after a while, you knock a few more times, he said, oh my, okay, my friend, I'm going to get up. And sleepy-headed, maybe you will get up and get, how many, a mile, say, take as many loaves as you can. Alright, so now Jesus said, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Huh? For everyone that asks, receive. He that seeketh, find. And to him that knock shall be opened. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, you say, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened. And seek and you shall find. Now, it doesn't mean that when we ask, in prayer, we ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. And God didn't have any hearing of a whole lot of this asking. Say anymore. Huh? And you know the friend whom you are knocking on the door once, twice enough. He will get up. Correct? Because he's your friend. You know. Of course, if you're an enemy, you can be bothered. You talk too many times, probably he'll bring a shotgun and blow you off. But because he's your friend, he will get out. And that's what Jesus is trying to relate to you. You are his friend. Alright? And he is your friend. So when you ask, once, twice, enough. You don't want to ask too many times. Leave it in his hand, he will give it to you. Seek it and seek from him and he will give it to you. Alright? Knock and he will open. Not repeating prayers. Every day you come to the Lord, Lord, you know, I need this, I need that. Come here again and keep on asking for the same old thing. I tell you why, God will switch off his ear and he will not get nothing. Alright, next one. And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give? He for a fish give him a serpent. And you know, if a son, now here is what, it is not, this whole passage here is about deception. Okay? God does not deceive his people. Now, when you knock at the door, other friend, please give me some bread. You think he'll give you a stone? That looks like bread. And of course, you need to know Orientalism. I said this before. This is Eastern concept. Because back in the days of Jesus Christ, they don't have French loaf. Alright? They don't have French loaf. And they don't have loaf, what common loaf. They don't have the kind of bread in those days. What kind of bread do they have? They have chapati, naan. That's the kind of bread that they have. And usually when they make bread at home, because big family, okay, their mother will prepare it in the stack. And when there is a, if you make chapati, it's always round and flat. Then to weigh it down, they use another piece of stone, about on the same size, round, and weigh it down. And when you notice them, when they do it, they use a lot of olive oil. So the oil. So when a stone is stuck upon this bread to weigh it down, it absorbs the oil. And so over a period of time, that stone looks like a piece of chapati. From a distance, it looks like a piece of chapati. You understand? So when the son asks the father for a bread, the father takes the stone and here's bread. Would the father deceive the son? It looks like bread. But father would. So the same thing, if you ask for a fish, will he give a serpent? And you know there are certain fishes, but eel especially, look at snake, isn't it? Huh? Would you give the kind of eel, or some the kind of fish, that, like a serpent that may be poisonous or not edible? And especially many of these fish have no scale, and in the Jew, you cannot eat them. Right? Or he's an art and egg, and you offer him a scorpion. Now here is people say, ask for an egg, look at a scorpion. You ever seen? Well, you probably never seen. But they are known as white scorpion. When a scorpion at rest, he put his legs in, tucking and tail tucking. And it looks like actually an egg. And the color of it actually looks like an egg. Okay, it might be like a sunny side up thing. You see? So, that here is to say that God will not deceive you. He give it a genuine thing. Alright. If you then being even know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And he was casting out a devil and he was dumb, and it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake and the people wondered. And some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. We have already read that before. Some place before, Jesus Christ cast out the dumb spirit and he opened the eyes of the blind. And they say that he cast out devils by Beelzebub. Here again, the same thing. Everybody go different places, whether it is in Capernaum, Bethsaida, or some other place, when they come down here to Judea, the same thing happened. Alright. And others telling him sought of him a sign from heaven. And he knowing their thoughts and unto them, said unto them, every kingdom divided itself is brought desolation. And house divided against the house ford. If Satan also divide against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because he said, because you said that I cast out devil through Beelzebub. We know that. A kingdom when divided cannot stand, right? That's what happened to Israel. Israel's kingdom was divided too. Within, when they were divided into two, the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. Yet within each of these kingdoms, they were still fighting. Especially in the northern kingdom of Israel. When they are divided, it cannot stand. So when they accused Jesus Christ of casting out the devil by Beelzebub, he said, how could you do that? Why would Satan want to do that? Huh? When you divide your kingdom like this, you split it, that will not stand. And if I have a Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Wherefore shall they be your judges? Now if I cast out devil by Beelzebub, what about those whom your believers, you know, who pray for the sick, how do they cast out the devil? Huh? And if I, with the finger of God, cast out devil, no doubt the kingdom of heaven is upon you. Therefore, if I do that, then you will know the kingdom of God. Because by your reasoning, if I can do that, something is happening already. And what I preach, therefore the kingdom of God is come. It's very near. It's right at the door. It's upon you right now. That's why when we look at the signs of what God has performed, right? We know what time we are living in. The period of time that we are living in. And yet, at this period of time, we can see there's a lot of impersonation. Right? A lot of impersonation. They are not genuine. They are not genuine. They look like the real thing, but they are not. And so when we see the kingdom of Satan rises up to challenge the kingdom of God in all this, what we call the spiritual realm. Remember that serpent seed will keep itself very close to the seed of the true vine. Right? And this is what we are seeing today. We are very close to the coming of Jesus Christ. When a strong man armed keep his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he take with him all his armor, wherein he trusts, and divided his spoils. What we have here, Jesus Christ is saying here, before he came, that is to say that everyone under sin, under bondage, that is, Satan is the king of your life. His palace is the hearts of men. Remember? He's unhappy, he's at peace, because he controls here. He's well armed and got his palace. But Jesus Christ said, if a stronger than him comes along, if a one stronger than him comes along, overcome him and take from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divide his spoils. What happened? When Christ comes, he's stronger than Satan, isn't he? He overcome. He kicked out and drove away the demon that possessed the man. And took all the power, the strength of that demon. What would happen? Of course, he divided his spoil, and that demon, or Satan's kingdom, is what we call split up or undergone a destruction. Alright? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Now I just remember me of Goliath. Remember Goliath came against the children of Israel? Well armed. And he trusted in his well guard armor to protect him. And David came along, he's stronger than Goliath because he trusted in the Lord. And with one stone pierced his forehead, and he divided the spoil by cutting off his head. No matter how strong the devil is, we understand that there is one stronger than him. That's what the Bible says. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Right? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Jesus Christ said, now if I cast out the devil, he said by Beelzebub, then the kingdom is come upon him. Because you need to understand. Because there is one stronger than him. Alright? When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walked through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he said, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he came out, he found it sharp and garnished. Then go he and take with to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Remember, once the devil is cast out of a man, there's a reason why a lot of people, when they came for prayer, and devils are driven out of them, they never accept Jesus Christ. They never continue to live what they should live, the life of a godly person. They never fill their life with the Spirit of God. They never accept Jesus Christ. What do you think happened to him later on? The Spirit of God now will come back. The guy goes to dry places. You know what dry places are? Dry places means, you know, if you go out in the desert, not dry places, you don't find water. And when you don't find water, you don't find life at all. Except what you find out there are snakes and scorpions. Huh? Why is a dry cave or a dry piece of desert out there? The devil will wander in dry places. That means to say the whole world today, the sinners out there, are dry places for him. But not all dry places are suitable for him to dwell in. So he will go around looking and then come back to the same man. And find that his heart is not, the spirit is not filled. So what happened? He called seven others to move in with him. Because the place is well swept and it's good for a dwelling place. So he came back, and that person is worse than, seven times worse than before. So that's why when a person is healed by God, demon is cast out of the person, he needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He needs to accept Jesus Christ and walk in the light of his word. Otherwise, without walking in the light of his word, you find that the devil will keep coming back at him, trying to find whether the place is still filled up or not. And that's the reason why our heart must be filled up with the word of God. You know what? As one man said, the devil goes for your head, goes for your mind, your head. But Jesus Christ, God goes for your heart. And that's not why, even as a Christian, once you accept Christ, the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, the devil seeks to destroy this heart, but to sit there. Correct? But the only place that before he can come to this, into your heart, he goes first for your head. It goes first to your mind. And that's why you have a battle. That's why every time there is a battle fought, the world's greatest battle ever fought is not in where? It's up here. Huh? And that's what it is. The devil will always come up here. And now talking about a Christian. The non-Christian, the devil has no worry. He already holds them. Correct? But for a Christian, the devil seeks to destroy the heart by coming this way. And when he gets to you here, and then he goes in your heart, he robs you of your word. He takes the word of God from you. Once he takes the word of God from you, you don't have the word of God, then he can come in and take you. Okay, quickly we go and finish up. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the pups which thou hast sucked. But Jesus said, blessed are they to hear the word of God and keep it. Wow, you know, the woman heard what Jesus said and said, wow, what a holy man, what a man of God. The man or woman who give birth to him must be really blessed. You know, and she uttered this and Jesus said, yeah, that is true. But rather blessed are they to hear the word of God and keep it. It's like, that's why it's all about the Word of God, the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. You see, the woman is looking at Christ as a physical. Well, they have admired him as a man. And Paul said we know Jesus Christ no more in the flesh. We don't know any man in the flesh. Whether it be Peter, Paul, or Brother Branham. But today it's the same thing. People say, oh, Brother Branham, always think about him. About that man, what men have done. You understand that? They suppose that we know Christ no more in the flesh. You see? But yet we see Jesus. Why? In the Spirit. It's the Word. It's all about the Word, not the physical. Alright? The spiritual. Verse 29. And when the people were gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation, the sick of the sign, and there shall be no sign given but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevite, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. You know that has been already in our other chapters in the book of Matthew. The queen of the south, that is of course Sheba, alright, which of course you find in 1 Kings chapter 10, The queen of Saul shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the outmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now this is where Joshua again spoke to the hearers, the whole multitude of people. The Pharisees were there, the common people were there. Said, this is an evil generation. They seek the sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Remember the sign of Jonah? 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the whale? So shall the Son of Man be in the hearts of the earth. And again the same thing, that this, the queen of the south, Queen Sheba, will rise up and judge this generation. Why? Because this generation had the gospel preached to them. In the days of the Queen of Sheba, there was no gospel preached to her. But she saw and knew what God was doing to King Solomon, the wisdom of King Solomon. And he traveled a long journey just to go and hear the wisdom of Solomon. The man of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repent at the judgment of Jonah. And behold, a great day Jonah is here. No man, when he had lit a candle, put it into a secret place, neither under a bushel, but under a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. Now, as you said, when you receive the light, no man light a candle and put it under a basket, you know, or put it under the bed. But let, you know, so that, why? Because nobody can see it. Nobody will see the light. But when you have the light, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you lit the light, you must let it shine. Just to the purpose to show the pathway. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when the eye is single, the whole body is also full of light. But when the eye is evil, the body also is full of darkness. The light of the body is the eye. The eye is a window to the soul. This is the eye. But if this eye is blind, if this eye has cataract or some problem with the eye, we can't see clearly. So unless what we see, what knowledge that we have, what do you see? You see the light of gospel? What do you see? You see the light of God's word. Isn't that so? So if that you see, you really truly see the spiritual light of God's word, and you receive it into your heart, then the whole body is full of light. Then within yourself, your body, the house within you, is full of light. Isn't that so? But what you receive, your knowledge, your understanding, if that comes to you, the light is not clear. If you are half blind, half darkness, then the whole body is not full of light. It's darkness. A little darkness will do a whole lot of damage. Okay? Take heed therefore that the light which is indeed be not darkness. How true? How can the light be darkness? That's why I'm saying a little darkness will damage the whole light. Just bring a darkness in and the light will have to go. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Huh? Okay, when the darkness, you know, when night time comes, huh? And what happened to the sun? The sun goes away, the darkness comes, the light just goes. Is that alright? So that is very true. What you receive, what you have, don't let it ever be corrupt by false doctrine, by anything that takes away the light. If the whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole should be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle to give you light. So when you have light in you completely, then everything about your life is light. You live the life that you ought to live. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they claim to have light, but they do not have it. What they have is darkness. That's what Jesus Christ said, make sure that the light you claim you have is not darkness. But what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious people have, though they claim to be light, they are actually in darkness. And because they claim that they see, then Christ said, then are you now blind? When you're blind, it's darkness. You can't see a thing. And for us who were once blind, we were all lost in sin in the world. Right? We came to the word of truth, the light gave our last life. Now we see. When we see, we receive the light into our hearts, into this house. Into this house. And the light that we have, you don't want to hide it. Put it under some place. Let it so shine forth before all men, that God may see the good works in our in us and to glorify God. And maybe that your friends, your whoever, you know, loved one may come to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ and give their life to the Lord also. Amen? Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Bless the word that we have received and that we thank you. Yeah, Lord, let your light so shine before us. And let your light, O Lord, that is in us, so shine before men, that they may see the good work of God and bless thy holy name. Father, we thank you, Lord, for truth and for what we have received. We give you all the praise and glory. We know, Lord, the thing that we see in this generation, there are many, O Lord, in ages past, surely they desire to see. There are many that have studied and they know how they desire to look for the return of the Messiah, the return of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, we are very privileged this generation to live, to have this generation, Lord, where the Word of God is manifest to us and to be in the generation where Christ surely will soon return. So Father, we commit our life to you and bless each and every one of us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.